Well, I do appreciate being with you all. Cannot begin to tell you how much I appreciate kind words of loving brethren. It means a great deal. So, that being said, in the lesson that I want to discuss this morning with us all, let's begin by thinking about, you know, how do books start? Sometimes there are some books that, you know, we may read some fiction books, you know, and they start out in a certain way that's really remarkable. One of the most remarkable starts of a book in history is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Astounding. You know, that just starts things in such an incredible way. And later the Apostle John himself would not only borrow or refer to this introduction, this start, by starting his own writings of that, not once but twice. It's absolutely astounding in the start of this book. And so we start looking at other books and thinking about, okay, well, how do other books start? And I want us to look at Leviticus chapter 1. Let's take a look at how Leviticus starts. It's a little different. It begins with the butchering and sacrifice of a bull, complete with skinning and washing the entrails. Who doesn't want to read more? Okay. That's, you know, hey, you know, that really kicks it off well, you know, and being kind of, you know, gross kind of guy I am, you know, I looked it up, and the entrails of a bull are somewhere around 30 feet long. Now, this whole idea of the sacrifice of a bull and the process of that, what is the point of it? And that's the thing that obviously we need to get from this. The point is not that the sons of Aaron were master butchers, although they had to be, you know, their job. It's what they did, what many of them did all day long. The point is not that the book of Leviticus is about killing a bunch of animals. That's in there a lot. That's not what it's about. The point is what the sacrifice means to God. That's the point. And that's what I want us to think about. So let's read the first few verses of Leviticus chapter 1. It says, "Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, 'Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be acceptable before the Lord.'" Notice there, first of all, verse 3, that who is acceptable? The one offering the sacrifice. He needs to be acceptable. Okay, verse 4. "He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf." In verse 4, it's the sacrifice that is now accepted. We'll come back to that. The sacrificer must be acceptable, and the sacrifice must be acceptable. Keep that in the back of your mind. Verse 5, "He shall slay the young bull." So here in you know, verse 5 through 9, we get into the details then of the animal and what is consumed. So pay attention to what is consumed in the sacrifice. "He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, and the suet over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar. The suet is this, is that the hard fat that's found around the kidneys and the loins of the animal. It's this dense sort of fat. So even that is put on the fire, along with the head of all things. In verse 9, its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water, and the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. A soothing aroma to the Lord. And that is the point. This is quite the process. What all is offered up in smoke? In verse 9 it says, all of it. It is all consumed by fire. And that is considered a soothing aroma. When we think about aromas, think about smells, there's an entire industry of scented candles. You know, we don't buy candles anymore for the purpose of light. It's all about the smell. It's whatever smells nice. That's why you buy candles anymore. Smell is kind of a thing in our society, and it's important. When we sell a house, you know, anyone who sold a house, you know a trick. You know, you're supposed to bake cookies before your house gets shown. Someone comes in to see your house, they have that smell. You don't microwave tuna. Okay? So you make it pleasing. You prepare it. That scent is so important. The change of season is often, you know, there's associations with scent and various seasons that, you know, they're just wonderful. And the sense of smell, this pleasant aroma, is normally above all associated with food. You know, it always smells good, you know, a good meal cooking, you know, and you know, and some of you guys have smokers, you know, you like to smoke the meats and all that. That's just great. It's a great, wonderful smell. What about burning the meat? What about putting it on the fire until it is a cinder? Now that smell is a little different. It's a little different. That's the smell we're talking about here on the altar. The entire bull goes up in smoke. It is burnt. It is completely consumed by fire. We want to be around that smell? Yeah, that not so much. But yet that is what is pleasing to the Lord. That is called a soothing aroma before the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Now, this is during a period of time, and to be honest with you, we're not that far removed, you know, maybe, you know, two or three generations removed, maybe more, from when an animal was butchered and processed in a home, you know, and on the farm. How much of that animal did you use? Okay, you used everything. Everything was used. You know, even the suet, we talked about the fat that is around the kidneys, this hard fat. Even that was rendered down and could be used for various things. Bones are used, you know, for tools. The gut was used for, you know, for everything was used. I will quickly display my ignorance if I try and list any more, okay? Because I'm very much, you know, a modern guy. I go get, you know, I go buy my meat that's packaged and ready to go. Every part of an animal was used. And so it's important that we understand this idea that whenever they would sacrifice a bull, we're talking about the largest and most important domesticated animal that was part of their existence, as they would work the land. It was in its entirety consumed, and it goes up in smoke. And so what's the point? How is that soothing to God? Well, it's because it is a complete and total sacrifice. Nothing was held back for self. It was completely given up to the Lord. That's the picture I think that's important for us to understand. Sacrifice. Completely given to the Lord. This imagery is not solely found in the Old Testament with regard to burning up animals. Now, just for clarifications, not all animal sacrifices were meant to consume the entire animal. There were many, many, many that were, you know, where they would actually take some of the meat some of the meat would belong to the priests, would be part of their payment. And, you know, and so there are many different types of animal sacrifices, but this particular type in Leviticus chapter 1, entirely consumed. Well, as we get into the New Testament, this idea of a soothing aroma, this acceptable sacrifice, is found there as well. And Paul writes about it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, that Paul received a gift from the Philippian brethren. And he describes it in this way. Philippians 4:18, he says, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Paul uses this language. And it's language that they would have readily understood. Soothing aroma. They knew what that was. So as we think about this principle of a sacrifice that is something that is completely given, no strings attached. It's completely given. What does that mean for us? In this illustration, you know, in Philippians 4 here, Paul talks about their monetary sort of benevolence. And I'll mention a couple other things that are monetary in nature, but that's not really the core of what I want us to understand about this. There's application there, but there's more to it. So thinking a couple of things, just a little bit about money. So many of our denominational friends, you know, there is such an emphasis many times on tithing nowadays. They borrow this idea of tithing from the Old Testament, and they bring it in and say, you know, well, we're supposed to tithe, and it's kind of a way to, you know, convince the brethren that you need to give, you know, at least X amount. You know, it's about revenue generation. And the televangelists are you know, they're especially notorious about this. You know, send in your $1,000 and God will pay you back fourfold. And you'll get so much back out of this, you know. And they preach that, and they preach that, and what that does, it gives a mindset that is 100% in the opposite direction of what the Lord finds soothing and pleasing and acceptable. Because it builds a mindset in the individual of what's in it for me. I'm going to give so that I can get something out of it. It's a way for me to make money. It's not a sacrifice, it's an investment. And the principle of sacrifice is completely lost in these sorts of arrangements. And it is not, by any means whatsoever, a fragrant and soothing aroma to the Lord. Another example that we see at the latter part of Acts chapter 4, and then at the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we have these two examples. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we have Barnabas. Our introduction to Barnabas and what he does is he sells land and he gives the money I mean, he's called the son of encouragement for a reason. Then at the beginning of chapter 5, it would appear that Ananias and Sapphira saw this and other people's doing this same sort of generous giving, and they were like, you know, Barnabas was likely being given high praise and all this. And Ananias and Sapphira decide, well, we want what? They want to give? No, they wanted the praise. And so they sold land. They gave part of the money, not all of the money, but part of the money to the apostles. And they said, we gave you everything. We've made a great sacrifice. The problem, to be clear, was not that they held some money back. Peter makes the point, it is your money. You do with it what you want to do. Give some of it, give all of it. That's your business. But you don't hold some back and seek to gain the entire praise. That is lip service. That is seeking what you can get out of this. It is not a fragrant aroma. It is not a soothing aroma. It is not well-pleasing to God, and it is not acceptable. And they died. And they were put to death by the Lord because of that. Like I said, these first couple of examples are examples of sacrifices that are not sacrifices. You know, there's with Paul in Philippians 4, we saw one that was monetarily was a good sacrifice. But I want to shift away from the context of money and look a little bit deeper. Over in Romans chapter 12. We'll read the first couple of verses. Now, to be sure, the idea of a pleasing aroma, the idea of a smell, is not mentioned here. But that which is acceptable is mentioned twice. And I think that's important. And I think that's what has made me connect this in particular. Acceptable sacrifice. So Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What sort of sacrifice? And so, this idea of being acceptable is that of a soothing, a pleasing aroma. Now remember in Leviticus chapter 1, when we originally read that, in verse 3, I made the point and said that the sacrificer had to be acceptable before the Lord. And in verse 4, the sacrifice itself had to be acceptable to the Lord. So what do we have here in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? They are one and the same. The sacrificer and the sacrifice. That's me. One and the same. It's not something we give. It's not something external to us that we give, that is. But it is we ourselves that we give as that sacrifice. The sacrificer and the sacrifice are one and the same. And it's an absolutely critical point for us to understand and to appreciate. There are many times in the Old Testament where this principle is really brought out. In one of the tales of one of the circumstances where Saul is king, the first king, you know, and Saul is king, and Samuel is the prophet. And Saul gets tired of waiting on Samuel to come to offer the sacrifice. And in Saul's impatience, he goes and he offers the sacrifice himself, even though he is not a priest and he is not authorized to do that. He offers that sacrifice. And Samuel, very famously, as soon as Saul has done that, Samuel shows up. Actually, you know, there he is. And he makes this statement that should stick in our mind. He makes this point that the sacrificer and the sacrifice are not, should not be two separate things. Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. If there is no obedience, if there is no giving of self, if the sacrificer doesn't give self first, then the sacrifice is pointless, and it is anything but a soothing aroma to the Lord. The successor of Saul, David, he writes in Psalm 40. He understands this a little bit better. In Psalm 40, I'll read verses 6 through 10. David writes, "Sacrifice, excuse me, and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips, O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation." David understood. The offering of sacrifices, of the animals, the grain offerings, all the different types of offerings, they're pointless if I myself am not given to the Lord. Another great example of that, and David carried this with him his whole life. He made his mistakes, there's no doubt about it. But at the end of his life, when we have his last recorded mistake, when he orders a census be taken, when God did not want that census to be taken, and a plague comes upon the land, won't go into it's a wonder, it's an amazing story, we won't go into the detail of it. But plague comes on the land for 3 days. At the end of the 3 days, David is told he must offer a sacrifice. And there is one who offers the land on which the sacrifice is to be made. "Here, I give it to you." And David says, "No." "Well, here are the oxen. I give it to you." And David says, "No." And he makes this observation and he gets it. He understands. He says, "I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." What does it cost us? When we offer a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, that's a sacrifice. What does it cost us? It costs us everything. Even when we open our mouths to sing, it costs us everything to be a soothing aroma before the Lord. Another example we have is in Leviticus chapter 10. very, very short account that we read in the first few verses of Leviticus chapter 10, the account of Nadab and Abihu. Different sort of fragrance here. Nadab and Abihu are two sons of Aaron. They are priests. They offer sacrifices. They do priestly activities. And one of those priestly activities is the burning of incense, a fragrant aroma of a different sort. And that's not that, actually not the emphasis of what we're, why I'm bringing this up. But it says there in Leviticus chapter 10, beginning at verse 1, it says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Now, when we talk about this passage, rightly so, we often talk about the authority of the Lord. The Lord was very explicit in saying how this process was to be done. It was very clear. There's even the recipe for the incense is given. It's explicitly laid out. Where you get the fire is explicitly stated. And Nadab and Abihu took strange fire. They got fire from someplace else. They disregarded the authority of the Lord. And we make that point, and rightly so. And they are condemned for their disobedience, for bringing strange fire. What's the real problem? What's the root problem here? And again, it goes back to connecting the sacrificer and the sacrifice. The problem with Nadab and Abihu is that they did not give themselves first. They were not given to the Lord. If they had been completely given and devoted and wholly sacrificed to the Lord, they themselves, would it even entered their mind to bring in strange fire, bring in something other than what God explicitly said? Absolutely not. That was the root failing there. Their hearts were not the Lord's. And God makes it abundantly clear. It says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored.'" Once again, we see that the soothing aroma is not about the smell, but about the complete giving of a sacrifice. They did not give themselves. Whatever we may do, if we say we are doing it for the Lord, then we truly must do it for the Lord. Otherwise, it is lip service. In Romans chapter 14, Paul has this observation. He says, "He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. And he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not, for the Lord he does not eat, and give thanks to God." And the point is that what we see here is that whether a person feasts or fasts, they do so for the Lord. If they're saying they're doing it for the Lord, then it must be for the Lord. And they must be wholly given to the Lord. To feast or fast for self and claim that it is for the Lord is not that soothing aroma. So what aroma do we give off? Are we entirely given to the Lord? Do others smell God around us? You know, obviously, you know, the using that very accommodatively. When a Christian walks in the room, do you smell a good sacrifice? Do they smell extra charred? Are they given wholly to the Lord? Our actions and our deeds, our words, they give off a smell, do they not? I'm a nerd, I'm a computer guy, and we actually talk about, as we code, as we write programs, we talk about code smells. And we'll evaluate one another's code, and that's some stinky code. We have these associations. When a job is done well or poorly, does it smell like it's done well? Or does it smell like it doesn't belong? What about us? In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we have another reference. Certainly we appreciate that showing the character of Christ is a soothing aroma. But here in chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll begin reading at verse 12. We see here Paul understood that there was a sweet aroma associated with the knowledge of Christ. He says, "Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened to me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the very sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God. But as from sincerity, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God." Smell of Christ in our lives can help to convict people of their sins. They will smell the aroma of death or the aroma of life. That is truth. It is the knowledge of Christ that they are to smell through us. And those that reject Christ will not find our fragrance pleasing. But God will. It will be soothing to Him. But by knowing who we are, the ones who are lost could well seek out the knowledge of our Lord. And there could be good from that. Those that live for the Lord will find comfort and encouragement in us. Isn't that an important part of why we assemble? Why we come together? To encourage and build one another up. So what will others smell in us? Will they smell the truth, the integrity, the patience, the kindness, the joy, love, the peace, the humility? In 1 Corinthians 14, there is this context of that Paul is discussing with the brethren of Corinth regarding spiritual gifts. And he makes this point, and I think the point is well made even apart from spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning of verse 23, it says, "Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men," so unbelievers, "come in," or an unbeliever enters, "will they not say that you are mad?" So that's one possibility. It says, "But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you." again, you'll permit me, he can smell it. It's clear that God is among this people. People should be able to approach us and smell the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. That is our goal, that is our desire. And it must be sincere. This is not a fragrance that you can spray on. This is who we are. You know, back when my sons were, you know, in high school, they'd talk about these kids that would, you know, they'd go run around in PE and all that, and then they'd get this spray bottle of supposedly smell good. Instead of getting cleaned up, they would just mask it. They'd just hose themselves down with this stuff. And then an hour or two later, it was not pretty. You don't spray on the fragrance, the knowledge of Christ. It is who we are. Remember that you can tell where someone has been by the smell that's on them. I had a dog once who he either ate a skunk or he got into a fight with one. You could tell where he'd been because of what he'd been around. That took a long time to get that smell out. But we smell as people based on what we have around us in our lives. And that's the point. Who are we? Is our life built on the knowledge of Christ? Our job is to have the right fragrance of Christ consistently in our lives. I very much like the idea of that which is well-pleasing or acceptable. The thought that something we do or we are brings joy to our God. That's an amazing thought. That I can bring joy to God. Even such as I am, if I'm wholly given to Him. So how do we do that? How do we please God? Well, earlier we read Romans, first couple verses, Romans chapter 12. I'd like to go ahead and read the whole chapter, and then the lesson will be yours. And take this as a picture of how do we present ourselves as a pleasing aroma before God? And here is a wonderful recommendation for us. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, or he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do this, and you will be a soothing, pleasing aroma to the Lord.